So last week, he kicked off a new sermon series for us we're calling Tomorrowland. It's a look at the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And our tagline for it is, how do we walk in faith today while we trust in God for our tomorrow? How do we walk in faith today while we trust in God for our tomorrow? One of our main core values, it's so important to us, we slap it on our mission statement, is the word faith-filled. And so over the next 5 weeks, at least, of the series, I want to fill you up with so much faith that you got it coming out of every angle. I want you so faith-filled that you're just hopped up on it, and everything you do is all about faith. And I thought, what better person to look at when it comes to, in the Word of God, other than Jesus, what better person to look at than the man of faith that we know as Abraham? And so that's what we're going to be doing as we go through Easter and into the month of April. The last time I went home to Omaha, there it was, staring at me. This particular thing had consumed a lot of my life as a youngster. A lot of my time and attention got me through many dark years of teenage years where I didn't want to be around my parents any longer. And I don't really believe that this thing was staring at me, that the kids these days respected and understand how great it really was. I'm talking today about the Super Nintendo Entertainment System. Yes, I was around and dabbled a little bit in the Atari. I remember those days, only moderately. Some of you like, that's your jam, that's cool. I got a lot of experience with the Nintendo, but I really felt like my life was primed for the Super Nintendo. Nintendo prepared me for Super Nintendo. And are there any other like Nintendo, Super Nintendo fans out there, or have I lost almost all of my audience already? How many of you would say, I need two like hardcore super fan Nintendo, Super Nintendo people. That means you played it a lot as a kid. You know what they are. I need two Nintendo, Super Nintendo fans, super fans. All right, do we have any out there? Do you know it? Okay, you're one. Come on up. I need one more. One more. Yeah, you're gonna come forward. Come forward. Oh, David. Oh, there we go. Oh, okay. Ultra super fan. Good. Can you, yeah, come on. Yeah, you guys don't even need the stairs. Okay, sweet. Okay, so what I've got a little game for you guys. Okay, it's gonna be an awesome game. It's like name that video. It's like name that tune, except it's name that video game.
Forget it.
Forget it? Why?
Okay.
No, you're gonna be alright. You're gonna be alright. So what we've got is we've got clips of song clips of different video games that were popular in the days that I played them. And I want to see how many you know. Does that sound fair?
Yeah.
Okay, so we ready? Here's the first clip right here. I heard it right here. Say it again. This guy said Contra. Let's give it up for him. Solid, solid. Bonus point, do you know the code to get 30 extra lives?
I was like 5 years old.
Up, up, down, down, left, right, BA, start.
I was like 5 years old.
That doesn't matter, you should still remember that. Okay, 1 point. Alright, I got the next one here for us. Let's play it. I heard it back there. What was it? RBI baseball. No, okay. I got a couple more. Don't worry. Let's do the next one. This is a really classic one. You know it? No? What'd you say? Mike Tyson punch out, ladies and gentlemen. Classic game. Classic game. All right, I got two more. This is a classic, both on Nintendo and Super Nintendo. Yeah. My generation, right? No, stay up here. You're still gonna get something. You're a good sport. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what? Super Tecmo Bowl. Right? And in Super Tecmo Bowl, which team did you want to be on?
The Bills?
Not the Browns. The Raiders, not the Bills. The Raiders, because they had which guy? Bo Jackson, it was like three times faster than all their little video game figurine guys. Okay, last one. This is kind of, you know, a little bit down the annals, a little bit harder since you guys are crushing this so well. It's almost over, don't worry. No, not Mario. This one, ladies and gentlemen, anybody know it? I heard it over here. Excitebike. Okay, anyway, thought you guys would love that, but I lost most of my audience, but I've got prizes for you guys. So can I have the prizes, please? Prizes, please? Yeah, this was a big time deal here. So, whoop, there you go, perfect. All right, for you, I have a 547 sticker, but also a cross sticker, which nobody can see out there because it's white on white, but it is a sticker, I promise. I know, you're pretty happy right now. And then, for some reason, I've got Mark's business card here. Now that he's out of a youth ministry job, I think he's... And I've got the same stickers for you, and then a pair of nice, cool shades. Let's give it up for our two amazing helpers up here today. Well done, well done. But it was not those games that got me excited in Omaha just this last time I went there. There was another game that was staring at me already in the video game console from where I had left it many, many years ago. Never touched by my mom and dad, just waiting for the perfect time, and this was it. This game is a very classic game. And so what I did is I quickly turned on the console. I sat down on the couch, grabbed the remote control, and said, Boys, Daddy wants to show you what a real video game is like. And some of you may know this video game. Here's the sound for it. Do we know it? It's Super Mario Brothers, guys. Super Mario World. And we just entered the world, and now I'm running. Got the coin. Just got Yoshi. Super Mario World. And I said, boys, you can turn it off. Or do you want me to do this the whole sermon? Yeah, you can turn it off. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay, cool. So I said, boys, here's what we're going to do. We can do the I Want Candy too, I bet. Here's what we're going to do. Over the next 3 or 4 days while we are here, we're going to play every level start to finish, and we're going to beat Super Mario World, and I want to show you what a real video game is like. Now, I wasn't sure what they would think because, I mean, objectively, the graphics and gameplay of a 1990s game versus a 2017-18 game, it's not the same. But I'll tell you, when we started playing it, my boys loved it, and they got hooked and addicted, and we sat down there for 3 days, and we beat this game. And here's what I didn't do. I didn't tell my kids there are cheat codes that can get us further in the game. I didn't tell them we can skip worlds, and I didn't tell them there was a level where if you do the right thing, you can actually get 99 free lives. We beat that whole thing from start to finish. And I think in a world of instant gratification, we rarely do take the long route. We settle for shortcuts and we choose to cheat quite often. And it's no wonder we can get pretty much anything we want, and we can get it fast these days, right? Have you noticed the local or the latest fast food restaurant buildings are not built with one fast food drive-through lane, but two or multiple lanes? Like, we want stuff fast and we want it now. We can get on Amazon and get things delivered in a day or 2 days, or in some select cities in 30 minutes dropped by a drone. Like, whatever you want, you can have it fast. And with all this stuff going on, we've gotten to be very irritated when we have to wait for things. One of the worst things in the world is when your video or your television service is buffering. Amen? We hate buffering. We get so enraged when we get caught up in our little traffic here in Mount Dora, right? It's not even that bad of traffic, but we get upset because we want it now. When we text somebody, we expect to see bubbles pretty quickly on our phone signifying they are texting us back, or we think there is something wrong. And so how do you stay patient and wait on God's call for your life when there's so much stuff coming at you? What I want to do today is I want to talk this morning about decision making and how to make godly decisions waiting on the call of God in our life. Because Abraham had a call and it was a great call. And I believe that all of us have a call from God, and we maybe don't know what that is exactly, but it is a call to something great and something more. And so how do you stay patient and wait? And how do you make godly decisions as you wait? Because my fear in this instant gratification society that we live in is that we settle for shortcuts and we choose to cheat. I know that my boys and I could have beaten that game probably 10 times over if we would have chosen to cheat or chosen to take the shortcuts and skip the worlds. But I wanted to win one time the right way. I believe in winning one time the right way is better than winning 10 times the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? Winning without cheating, without taking shortcuts, without deflating footballs. That's the sort of win that I want. It's a win that is doing things with integrity in the right way. And here's why it's better. Because had we just skipped multiple worlds in that game, my sons would have never experienced what it was like to be in the Valley of Bowser or Chocolate Island or Star World. These epic levels that Mario Brothers have blessed us with, they would have completely missed out on. Might it be that we can learn something from my rather long video game illustration from the 1990s that's applicable this morning? That doing things the right way in the way that God intended is actually better than settling for shortcuts and choosing to cheat? It's better to get to the finish line the right way slowly than to get to the finish line the wrong way quickly. And too many of us are settling and we're making decisions that are settling and choosing to cheat when God says, I've got something much greater for you. We get conflicted by the things of this world, the things right now, and we want it right now. But God says, I've got something better for you. Various studies have shown that the average American adult makes 35,000 decisions a day. The average child in our country makes 3,000 decisions a day. That seems overwhelming to me, and that's less than 10% of the amount of decisions we make. All we do, you could argue, is make decisions. What am I going to eat today? According to a Cornell University study, we make 226.7 decisions every day around what we're going to eat, on food alone. What will I wear today? What do I purchase? How will I vote? Who should I date or marry? What will we name our children? My advice is not to ask anyone's opinion on that unless you have really thick skin. Will our children eat? What will they eat today? Because they never want to eat what we make for ourselves, and they make life more complicated and difficult. So what will I have to make my children to eat? Some of you ask the question, should I get a pet? Should be an easy decision, but if you make the wrong decision there, it'll lead to many more decisions you'll have to make in your life. Like, should I buy this pet organic food, which I don't even buy for myself, but I feel like I should for my pet? Should I walk the dog now while I'm tired or later when I'm tired? Do I really, if nobody else is around, do I really have to pick up its poop? If I'm the owner and it's my dog, then what, this seems backwards. Do I really need to, or can I skip it this one time? Like, there is a lot going on up here. Decisions constantly coming at us. And I don't think that all 35,000 decisions are tier one important decisions, but I guarantee you we make several a day that can alter our lives in drastic ways. And so if we're going to have to make decisions, how do we make decisions that honor God? I want to show you a story in the book of Genesis where two guys have to make a decision, and the decisions that they make have incredibly drastic and different consequences. So to catch you up so far, Abram, whose name would later be changed to Abraham by God, was called by God. And what we talked about last week, Mark said that Abraham wasn't chosen by God because he'd done a lot of great things or made a lot of great decisions. Abraham was chosen by God by grace. And that's how we are all chosen by God, through grace. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one man can boast. The scriptures say in the New Testament that Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. So God, out of nowhere, comes and puts a call on Abram's life and says, I've got a call for you. I believe God does the same thing for you and for me today. It may not be the same call as Abram, but it is a call in your life. And he comes to you not because you've made good decisions or put yourself in a position to earn where God would give you such purpose and meaning, but he comes to you because he's gracious. That's right. And so he comes to you just like he did Abram. And so in Abram's case, he was called by God and he left the land to travel to the place where God wanted him to go. And after that, we're going to skip these stories, but he made a couple of dumb decisions. One is he left the town where God wanted him to be because of a famine. Now we can kind of understand, like, it'd be hard to stay in a place where there was a famine. But then because of that, he left the famine and he went to a place called Egypt where he never should have went in the first place. And he lied to the Pharaoh and said that my wife Sarah is actually my sister, essentially prostituting her, his own wife, out as his sister. Thankfully, God never let it get to that point, so none of the craziness happened. Now, we can look at some of those decisions and say, man, Abraham, how could you do that? How could you make such poor, bad decisions? And let's be honest, they are bad. But what I think a lot of us do when we read through the Bible, and especially when we read through these faith figures, is we can read through a lot of these guys or these women in about a 10 to 20 minute span. And so we read through their entire life, decades of stuff. And I think a lot of us, when we read through it, just think that Abraham did all these things on like a random Tuesday. Right? It was not a random Tuesday. This happened over decades of his life. And do you know how much life can change in a decade? I was just thinking this morning about Tiger Woods. Like 10 years ago, this guy was on top of the sporting world, the highest paid athlete. There was not a golfer that ever could have touched the career that he had had up to that point. And he was going to be the greatest golfer of all time. And then what happened? Scandal broke out. His life fell apart. His golf game fell apart. His family fell apart. And for a while, he was gone and physical injuries. And he tried coming back a couple of times in the last few years and nothing happened at all. And then all of a sudden, he pops up a few weeks ago and he's got this incredible golf game again. So much so that he's only one shot away from winning the tournament here today. You think how much life has changed in that 10 years? Are you kidding me? And so I bet if we were to look at your life and span it over a few decades, I could put a couple of bad decisions you've made in there that we would read about and say, what did he do? Why did she do that? And I think that's a lot of what we think about Abraham. Why? But there's actually a really incredible godly decision he makes in Genesis chapter 13. Starting in verse 1, it says, Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the Negev. Lot was his nephew, but more like a father Abram was to Lot. Verse 2, Genesis 13:2 describes Abram as very rich. The literal Hebrew expression means heavy, right? He had plenty of livestock and silver and gold. Today we would say Abram was loaded. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And at that time, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Termites, and the Cellulites were dwelling in the land. I added that for my own emphasis. I'm not sure why. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't add anything to the story. It was purely to get a laugh. It's the only reason why I did it. I thought it was a good decision. Okay. Making godly decisions. But anyway, life is going incredibly well for Abram. He is loaded. So is Lot, his nephew. And so the problem they have is they are so rich and so loaded that the land cannot afford them anymore. How many of you are signing up today saying, Zach, that's the problem that I want. I want to be so loaded with my family that I have to ship off the crazy family to another part. That's the problem. And in all seriousness, the land couldn't afford both of them any longer. They had too much going on. And some of you say, well, that's got to be such an easy decision to make. I wish I could have that wealth and prosperity and success. But I want you to know that making godly decisions, I think, is much harder when things are going well for you. When you have wealth and when you have success and when you have prosperity, it is much, much harder to make godly decisions than I'll even say in adversity. I believe in adversity, a lot of people step up and we see good character out of adversity, but our true character, I think, comes out when things go really well, when you could be battling with arrogance and pride and conceitment and greed and be condescending. What are you going to do when God calls you, when God puts something before you? The Scottish essayist and historian Thomas Carlyle says, adversity is sometimes hard upon a man, but for one man who can stand prosperity, there are 100 that will stand adversity. So life was difficult. They needed to make a tough choice. And so in verse 8, it says, Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I'll go to the right, or if you take the right hand, I'll go to the left." And so here we see something different about Abram from the very beginning. See, Abram could have called Lot to his tent and said, "Look here, young man, I'm your uncle, I'm technically your father. And so, young man, this is my decision. God called me to the land anyway, so I'm the one that gets to decide, and so you've got to go." But that's not at all what Abram did. In grace, he treated Lot as his equal, and then proposed a solution where Lot could dictate his own terms and have control of his own fate. It was an unselfish act on the part of Abram. So let's see what Lot decides. In verse 10, it says, "Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan River was well watered everywhere, like the water, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord." So how, in the midst of a crazy, chaotic, fast-paced world, do we make godly decisions? I've got three quick things for you this morning that I see in this text. Number one is we're going to choose with grace and not greed. We're going to give grace and not greed. Grace thinks of others. Greed thinks of yourself. In giving Lot the first choice of land, Abram operated with grace, and he trusted that God would take care of him regardless of the outcome and regardless of what Lot chose. It's an abiding faith and trust in God. Lot chose greed over grace. He chose wealth over family. He chose to trust himself rather than God. And I truly believe that a lot more of us, when we make decisions, are like Lot than Abram. We think about it, what's available right now and what would bless me and what would benefit me right now in this particular case. And I can see this in big decisions that people have made, but I also can see it at very small decisions, like at the dinner table, if we cut a dessert and it's supposed to be in half and we offer it to my two kids, if there was one that's like 55% and the other is 45%, very rarely have I seen one of my children, who are pastor's kids, who are supposed to be better than everybody else. Very rarely will I see them take the small piece and say to the other, "Kind sir, you may have the other." We operate a lot more like Lot. And I'm not saying that it's never okay or right to make a decision to benefit you. But what I am saying is, if you continually make decisions to benefit others, and you continually make decisions to for the sake of God, I truly believe you're going to come out further in the long run.
That's right.
Right? What I've seen is that when people decide to live for themselves, it may look really good on the outside, but on the inside it's a mess. And when they actually need somebody, there's nobody there for them. What I've seen on the flip side of that is people that continually live for others, their life may not look great on the outside, but I'll tell you what, when they are in need and in times of trouble, other people will surround them and be around them. And even more so, I'm not saying God works like a vending machine where you do something great for God and you'll get this, but the more decisions you make that honor God, I guarantee you in the long run, God will lift you up. Make decisions out of grace and not greed, and you will be in a better place. And even Abram knows this. He gave Lot the first decision and was left with the rest. And the Lord quickly comforts him in verse 14 as we close the story. It says, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north and south and east and west. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So the first thing is, in this fast-paced world, when decisions come at you and choices come at you, which they will and come rampantly, will you look to others and to God, or will you look to benefit yourself? I love how Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, when Jesus says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and guess what? And all these things will be added to you as well. When we seek God and when we live by grace, you need to know that God has your back and that you will have far more in the end than if you continually live for yourself. So number one, we're going to choose grace over greed. Number two, we're going to think of the eternal and not the external. We're going to look at things eternally and not externally. So look at the text again. Let me show you something. First, look at what Lot did. Verse 10, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So Lot looked out and saw that on the outside, this land looks really good. But did you catch what Abram did earlier in verse 4? It says this about Abram. It says, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. Could there be anything more basic that I need to remind you of that's more powerful than this right here? That when decisions come at you quick, rampantly, are you just looking out externally? Or are you looking up eternally? Are you including God? Or is it just because you got such a fast-paced life, you don't even have time to include him? That's why we had to pause at the beginning of the year and do 21 days of prayer. Cause like, man, I got so much going on. I just got to make this a priority in my life, and I got to schedule it, and I got to be intentional. Cause if I don't, life will just keep moving, and I will be tempted to not look at things eternally, but only externally. And I will choose what looks good on the outside. But we need to know that God rarely works with the things that look good on the outside. God works on the fringes, and God works with the ones that have something on the inside. That's how God works. Do you include God in your decision-making process? Because if you are following after God's will, you will be met with many difficult choices. And sometimes God will not take us the glamorous, easy route, but the longer, harder route. He'll take us to the fringes in order to show us something that we otherwise would have missed if we just kept speeding along, picking only things on the external. God cares more about who you are when you get to the finish line than how fast you get there. Are you thinking of things eternally or externally? Chuck Swindoll says, for Lot, there was no up. When making his decision, he didn't consider God as a factor in shaping his future. He made all his calculations two-dimensionally based on the potential influence of nature and humanity. And I love this next line. It says, he never considered that God might alter the world on his behalf. I've been thinking about that line a lot this week. When is the last time you've considered that God Almighty might alter the world on your behalf? Do you know that's a possibility? Do you know that? Do you know that the same God who created the heavens and the earth, that created you, can alter the earth in a moment for you? And it's not even hard for him. His heart rate doesn't even go into cardio zone to do it for you. He still stays seated on the throne of God because he's in that much control. Jeremiah the prophet says, none of this is too hard for you. I mean, what are you bringing before the Lord? I want you to know that God can alter life on your behalf. He can take dry, barren land and make it fertile again. He can make a womb that's shut open up again. That's a little scary for some of you who've done some things. But anyway, he can do that. He can shut a door at a workplace and you think it's over. And then very next day, God can open a door for something that's so much better. God can take your marriage, which you feel like is on the rocks, and make it incredible overnight. Have you considered that God may alter the world on your behalf? Because when I think externally, I don't think about that stuff. But when I think eternally, I think, okay, yeah, that makes sense. The same God that made the heaven and the earth is all powerful. When I say he's all powerful and all loving of me, that means, gosh, he can do anything for me. When I think about that, like even for this job that I do as your pastor, I think, okay, God, you can use my gifts and my talents and do good things over my lifetime. Or, God, you could show up in 1 second and do so much more than I can do with my life. That's the power and the awe that we need to approach God with. You have that inside of you through the Holy Spirit. Lot looked only at the Jordan River and saw green, plush, fertile land and took it, only looking at the external. Abraham saw something that wasn't as glamorous, but in God's economy, he can take what may look good today and it'll go up in flames tomorrow. Or vice versa, he can take what may look like a problem today and turn it into your promised land tomorrow. How do you view the world? How do you view your decision making? Is it external, two-dimensional, not including God, or is it eternally, three-dimensional, including God? So we're going to choose grace over greed. We're going to choose eternal over external. And then, just very basic, we know this. When all these decisions are coming at us quick, we need to not only include God, but we need to think of the consequences our decisions today will make for us tomorrow. It's very easy for us to make really bad decisions because life is so busy and we don't think about it and we don't spend time with God that we don't think about the consequences. And I'm not saying that you're going to know every consequence that comes. Like, I don't think that we're mind readers and can predict the future, but there are some things we can predict. And let's be honest, there are some decisions right now that you are probably wrestling with that you know if it'll end up good or bad. You know where it will lead you sometimes, right? Let's be honest. Like, if you're struggling with alcoholism and you've gotten over it, you should not be going to a bar. There's just choices that you need to be making. If you're struggling with lust or premarital sex, then you need to know that the decisions you make on the very first and very second date can go a long way. Good or bad. Good or bad. But every decision you make has a consequence. And so are those consequences from those decisions good or bad? In this particular story, there's two decisions, one by Abram, one by Lot, and they had two very different consequences. For Abram, he chose the right thing. He included God in it. He chose grace. He looked eternally. And because of that, he was blessed to be the father of many nations, the founder of Israel, and the man of faith that we still talk about today. For Lot, he chose what looked really good on the outside. He chose greed, and instead of his life being blessed, his life was torn apart. Many family members died, and the cities that once were beautiful went up in flames not long after he got there. Now, we're going to look a lot at the life of Abraham over the next few weeks, but we're going to leave Lot today. So I want to spend just a minute talking about the consequences that Lot, from the decision that Lot made. It's hard not to say it Lot a lot today, just noticing. But I found a really amazing verse that I'd never seen before in 2 Peter 3:7. And it says this, it says that God rescued Lot, a righteous man. I'd never seen that before, and I thought, how is Lot righteous? I know his story. You can read the rest of his story. He makes bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and yet God rescued Lot, who is called a righteous man. How is that even possible? But I think a lot of us should find excitement and hope in this verse, because we are a lot more like Lot than we are Abram. Are we not? We make decisions that, I'm not saying you don't make good decisions. At times, you may make 33,000 good decisions a day. I don't know. But we make decisions that are not so good. We've made some bad decisions. And many of us are still suffering the consequences from those decisions that we've made. And I want to tell you that there is something about just following after the will of God and the call in your life. If you don't know what that is, please go to launch and let's try to help you find that and hope at least identify a next step for you. Because as we're following that will and following God's call, it can be really difficult when everything is bombarding all around us. And I'm tired of me. I'm tired of you. I'm tired of Christ followers trading in things and cheating on things that we should not be. When we trade in love for sex and when we trade in integrity for working up the corporate ladder, like, these are bad decisions that we make on a regular basis because we don't think about the consequences. We choose ourselves. We look at what's happening right now. But here's the amazing thing, is that in all the bad decisions that you've made, in all the bad decisions that I've made, guess what? God rescues us, righteous men and women. God rescued Lot, a righteous man. How is Lot righteous? It's not because of good decisions he made. It's because he believed at some point, I don't know when that turning point was in his life, he believed in God and said, God, I've made some bad decisions. I've made some bad decisions, but I believe in you and I believe in Jesus, the promise to come. And so God rescued Lot, a righteous man. You, even though you've made a lot of bad decisions, some of you more than others, by the way, can be righteous if only you believe. And I want to tell you about the man that I believe in. His name is Jesus. And Jesus, if Abram was loaded, Jesus was like mega super loaded. Jesus had everything. Anything. And yet he chose grace over greed. Came into this world as one of us. And not just one of us, but he became a servant. Servant obedient to death. He would die on a cross for a bunch of people that made bad decisions in their life. And when he died and was crucified and buried, I'll tell you what, on the outside people were saying it's over. But God alters the world in your behalf. Because it was on the third day Jesus rose again, defeated death, conquered the devil, destroyed sin, alleviated all the consequence of your bad decisions, so that you could have a better tomorrow. This is what Jesus has done for you. And his Holy Spirit is alive and active, and it still reaches out to us today. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, we who are unrighteous can come and we can say, like Lot must have said at some point, God, I've made some bad decisions. I'm sorry. But as bad of decisions as I've made, I believe in you, Jesus, and you are a better Savior than I could ever be a sinner. And I receive your grace and I receive your forgiveness. I tell you what, if the Holy Spirit is working in you and you receive that, you are righteous. Will you stand? I want to pray for you today. And I want to ask that you would say a prayer after me if this is you today. If you've made bad decisions and you're suffering consequences and you're just struggling with things and you need Jesus anew today, whether it's the first time or the last time, you're saying, I receive you, Jesus. I receive you today. Then I want you to pray this prayer after me. I want you to say, dear Jesus, I've made some bad decisions. I've sinned. But I believe in you. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. And I want to follow after you. I won't do it perfectly, but it's not my perfection that saves me. It's your grace that saves me. And so I need you, Holy Spirit, in my life to make good decisions, to follow after you wholeheartedly. God, I thank you for each and every person today that is coming back to you. God, I am nothing without you. All I am is all you are. Will you meet us here again today? God, I thank you that No matter where we've been and how long we've been away, no matter what decisions we made, good or bad, you will meet us here this morning. I thank you that the Spirit of God is in this place right now. I thank you that people are receiving your grace again today. God, we are sorry for the bad decisions we've made, and we thank you that you went to the cross for us. We thank you that you chose us, Lord Jesus, not because anything that we did, but because of how great you are. Come on, if it's you this morning, if you said that prayer today for the first or thousandth time, or you need Jesus right now to meet you in this place, will you lift your hands right now as a sign of surrender? And let's ask God before we leave this place to meet us here again in this place, because we need him. The world needs him. We got people out there making bad decisions left and right, and we've got the answer. His name is Jesus, and we are the lights in this world. We are the salt of the earth. We are equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit inside of us. As he altered the world for your behalf, he will alter the world for their behalf. We are the chosen. We are the ones that can go with this message. God, meet us here in this place right now. Come on, let's declare who he is right now. Come on, declare your dependence on him today.
He's all you are.
You know